Good evening.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Received this note and want to share that with you and remind you to be in prayer. Denise Phillips' sister, Teresa Harville, will be going back to Vanderbilt this Tuesday for tests for her upcoming stem cell transplant. She will also be admitted on Wednesday for another round of chemotherapy, and so prayers are greatly appreciated. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer on her behalf. Holy Father, again we bow before your holy throne. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to approach your throne. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, we lift up to you Teresa Harville. We pray, Father, that as she heads back to Vanderbilt this week, as she undergoes tests, as she anticipates and looks forward to the possibility of a stem cell transplant, we pray, Father, that you will help these tests to go well. We pray for this visit, and Father, we pray that you will bless her as a result of this visit and these tests. Father, we pray that you will be with those doctors and others attending to her. We pray for those who will be making decisions for her based on her health. And Father, we pray that they might make the best decisions that will give her the best quality of health for her life. And Father, we pray that you will be with her as she also undergoes more chemotherapy treatments. We pray that those will be helpful. And Father, that the sickness that can come from those will be minimal. And Father, again, we pray for these tests. And Father, we pray for those making those decisions. And Father, if she's able to go forward with this stem cell transplant, Father, we pray that you will bless her. We pray that you will be with her family and bless them. And Father, we pray that all will go well. And Father, even when time seems low, if she is able to have this transplant, Father, we pray that you will be right there and that you will help her through that as well. Father, we thank you for the way that you work in our lives. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for walking with us. And Father, we thank you for the avenue of prayer that we can lift up individuals and situations. And Father, we thank you for working in those. Father, sometimes when we do not even see the evidence of your work initially, Father, we know that you're there. And we have faith in you and your power and your glory. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, watch over us all. We again pray for our group going this week, and we pray that you'll bless them. Father, we are thankful for the Vacation Bible School we've been able to go through this past week, and Father, for all the many lives and connections that's been made from that. And Father, we pray that the fruit from those labors, Father, will be great throughout our community. Father, again, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight to study your word. And Father, we pray that you'll bless us as we live out our lives, Father, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and in our workplaces. And Father, as we just go about our recreation activities and shopping and Father, things like that, we pray that we might be lights in our community, in our state, in our country, and in our world. Father, thank you for all that you've given us, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to read, and again, keeping on the theme of holy living. And tonight we're going to be asking the question, why should we live holy lives? Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" As a follow-up to our lesson this morning in thinking about living differently from the world, and that's the idea of living a holy life. Remember that the basic meaning of holiness or holy living is separation from evil and earthly things, or all that is sinful, a dedication or a consecration to serving God, are that which is pure, right, and perfect, a separation from common use. D.L. Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine." C.S. Lewis wrote, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." Those quotes stand true. Those quotes are powerful. It reminds us of the importance of living holy lives. In fact, if you turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll notice here that God, He wants His people to live holy lives. Peter has already said it. Be holy because the one who has called you is holy. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He who chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God has called His people out to be different from the world, to live holy lives that are different. And when Paul said "we," he didn't mean just the leaders of the church. He didn't mean just a certain group of people. He meant all of us as Christians. The Hebrew writer would add this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." And listen to what he says. "Without which no one will see the Lord." Peace and holiness. "Without which no one will see the Lord." Father God has not asked us to do the impossible. It's not impossible to be holy. For the reality is, we are made holy through Jesus Christ. Not in our own doings, but through Jesus Christ. God understands our limitations. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Praise the Lord. "He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God has created us. God knows us. God knows our limitations. God knows our weaknesses. But God also knows that it is possible to be holy, because He's the one that's called us out, and He is holy. And through Jesus Christ, we also can be holy. God did not ask us to be holy or live holy so that we can have burdensome lives. He does so because He knows what's best for us. He knows us because He created us. Someone has said, "A holy person can lay his head down each night and know that he treated his fellow man as Jesus would, and that he loved and respected and adored God." But we also need to always be aware that, contrary to what some believe and preach, that holy living in an unholy world is far from trouble-free. When we try to live holy lives just like God's people, there could be trouble. There could be persecution. But God said it is impossible in Jesus Christ. And so why should we live these holy lives? Let me mention just a couple to you real quickly. Because it's how we influence others. When we live holy lives, it's how we influence others. In our day and time, if you were to just walk up to someone and and ask them about Christ. Ask them about studying about Christ. We might get from them some negative response. Not always, but most of the time. But if we become friends with these people and we build a relationship with these individuals, we have a greater chance of spiritual influence on their lives. Because when we build those influences and we build those relationships, our holy living can influence them and cause them to ask questions about why we do certain things and why we live in certain ways and why we choose not to do certain things. Someone has said, our actions are critical in influencing others to live a holy life. Like it or not, as Brother Bill has prayed earlier, people are watching. Especially if we're trying to live a holy life. People are watching. What we choose to do or not do can have a powerful influence on those around us. I heard a story of a man talking about when he was younger and he played baseball. And he said by being on the baseball team, it allowed him to develop some new relationships with some other people. And he developed a relationship with one man, a friendship, and he was going to introduce him to some other of his friends. And when he introduced him to some of his other friends, he said, this is Chad, if you will, and I've never heard him say a bad word. And as the guy is telling this story, he said, there were many times I was tempted to swear or cuss or say something that I shouldn't have. So, but I didn't. And I never imagined that this new friend that I've made, when he introduced me to some of his friends, that's how he would introduce me. Just as positive as that story turned out, there are many stories that could be on the negative side. Because of things that were said. Because of actions that were taken that maybe shouldn't have been. Those can be negative influences as well. You see, it's important that we live holy lives in Jesus Christ because that's how we influence others. Another reason why we should live holy lives is because it reflects the attributes of God. If we were to live out in the country, maybe you do, outside the city limits, at night, if you've been in those areas, what happens? It gets dark, doesn't it? There's very few street lights. In fact, you can gaze up into the sky and see many of the stars. And on a clear night, even sometimes on a cloudy night, you can look up in that sky and you can see the moon. But the moon is not a light at all, is it? It's a reflection of the light of the sun. It only reflects the light of the sun. And that's what we are. When we live holy lives, we reflect the light of God. And people see those attributes. God gives examples and rewards of those who reflect His attributes. For example, in the book of Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 35, Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Why should we live holy lives? Because when we do so, we reflect the attributes of God. Why should we lead holy lives? Because it allows us to build a holy family. Now again, not because of anything we do special, because holiness comes through Jesus Christ, but our holy living, reflecting the attributes of God, influences our families. Someone has said, an important reason for living the holy life is to influence one's entire family to become or remain holy, enabling them to walk the street of gold in heaven. I think about that Philippian jailer. I think about Cornelius. When we read those stories in the book of Acts, the interesting thing that these men did is that when people came to talk about Jesus, they gathered their family. They gathered their household. They gathered people who they wanted to hear the message of Jesus. Now, most of us would not do anything to hurt in a physical way our families, physically or emotionally. And we need to have that same desire spiritually. We don't want to hurt our families spiritually. And so we seek through Jesus Christ to live holy lives. Again, we could add to that, we don't want to do anything to negatively affect our Christian family. And so we seek to live holy lives in Jesus Christ. Joshua wrote in Joshua 24 and verse 15, that famous passage, you remember? And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he's talking to the Israelites, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You make a choice, Israelites, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why should we live holy lives? Because it also shows our love for God. Consider a person who has a favorite coach, a favorite teacher, a favorite Sunday school teacher. Those people who admire and look up to that coach or that teacher, that Sunday school teacher, what will they do? They will go above and beyond. They will do extra things to help that coach. Maybe it's carrying equipment or doing the books. Maybe for that teacher it's running off copies or it's doing something extra to help that teacher out. Maybe that Bible school teacher, it's gathering things to help the class, gathering supplies or whatever that might be. You see, they treat that person with respect and adoration and trying to be helpful. Our relationship to our mentors, our relationship to those that we look up to, is very similar to our relationship with God. Imagine when God looks at our life, that yes, because we do our part, like we talked about this morning, David, he was not passive, he got in the battle and he fought. When we do our part and we seek to live those holy lives, realizing that when God looks at us, if we're Christians, he sees Jesus. He sees his holy children. And that should make him proud. You know, many people in our society have little interest in God. But when we live holy lives before those individuals, it can be a huge influence on others. Three times in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus says that we show our love to the Father by doing our part, keeping His commandments. Or maybe we could say, by seeking to live holy lives. We've been looking at some characters as we think about holy living, and tonight I want us to think about Joseph. You remember Joseph being the son of Jacob? Do you remember the things that Joseph went through? He was given some prophetic dreams that his brothers and his family would bow down to him. And he shared these dreams, and his brothers hated him because of it. They hated him so much that they devised this plan that they would act like they killed him. They took that coat of many colors that Jacob, Israel, had given him, and they put animal's blood on it, and he's in a pit, and they take it and show his father that he's been killed. His father's heartbroken. But in the meantime, his brothers also sell him into slavery to the Midianites. The Midianites later trade him off and sell him to Potiphar.
But in Potiphar's house, you remember, God blessed him. And everything that he was in charge of in Potiphar's house, God blessed. Potiphar, in fact, elevated him to second in command in his house. Kind of interesting, because that's kind of what's going to happen to him later, right? And he put him in charge of everything except for himself, Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife, and some of those immediate things. Genesis 39 and verse 2 gives us some insight into Joseph. How he loved God, how he was willing to be obedient to God, and as a result, he did that no matter, listen to me, no matter the circumstances. You see, even when he was in the pit, or he was in prison, or he was second in command, it did not change his holy living. Genesis 39 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian." And God was with him. But after a false accusation by Potiphar's wife, he's thrown into prison. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer. And he asks him, "Just remember me when you come into Pharaoh's house." Well, you remember the former prisoner, he forgot all about him until one day Pharaoh had some dreams and none of his people could interpret those dreams. "Oh, I remember a guy back in prison. Joseph was his name. And he can interpret the dream." So he brings Joseph to Pharaoh. And what's interesting is Joseph never took credit for that. He never took credit for that. But as a result, Pharaoh made him governor, second in command, only under Pharaoh. The attributes of a holy life lived by Joseph. Some of those attributes was it was obvious that he had the presence of God in his life. Because he chose and he sought to live a holy life. God was with him. His success was a result of his holy living to God, and God blessed him for that. But it never caused him to be arrogant. He always gave credit to God, as we mentioned. Genesis 41 and verse 16. "So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying..." This is when Pharaoh is trying to give him credit for answering the dream. "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." As a result, Genesis 41 and verse 51 reveals that God helped him to even forget what he had been through. When his brothers are coming to him, when they're seeking food because there's a famine in the land, that even God helped him to forget those trials. So much so that he was able to forgive his brothers. Do you remember what he told his brothers? "You meant this for harm. God meant it for good." And as a result, countless lives were saved. You see, he was obedient to God. Not much is recorded in Scripture about the spiritual life of Joseph, but it's clear by looking at his story through the book of Genesis, that he was obedient to God. The classic verse that shows us that is one that I've always had implanted in my mind. Genesis 39 and verse 9. This is his response to Mrs. Potiphar's repeated advances to him. And he says, "There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I'm sure in that situation, Joseph was likely tempted. And I'm sure that wasn't the first time. But the thing that impresses me about the holy life of Joseph is that he was more concerned about his relationship with God. His obedience to God, his holy living to God, even above his own lust or desires. Another attribute that stands out in the life of Joseph and his holy living is that he was dedicated to God. That was obvious in Genesis 39 and verse 9. Think about being in Joseph's shoes. Where would you have had to be before you were ready to throw up your hands and give up? I think for me, it would have begun in the pit. That's before getting to all the other stuff. I believe I would have been ready in the pit. My brothers, I can't believe this. I might as well just die here. But not Joseph. We can see through his life that he remained faithful and dedicated to God. As a result, as we mentioned, his father, his brothers, their families, they were all saved from the famine. God worked through the holy life of Joseph. What did Paul say? That through God, he can do more than we could ask or imagine. Have you ever thought and wondered, maybe the reason God doesn't do more in our lives is because we haven't allowed Him to. We haven't asked Him to use us for great things for His glory and His cause. And as a result of His dedication to God, countless lives were saved. Someone has said, our dedication may also change and save lives also, though we may never realize it. Why is it important to live holy life? Because lives can be changed and we may not ever see it. But keep on living that way. Because God sees it. And God will reward us. God will bless us. If not in this life, in heaven. And many lives can be saved. Another attribute that we see in the life of Joseph, the holy life of Joseph, is that he was separate from the world. Another aspect of the definition of holiness is called out or separated. And Joseph did that. You see, we're bombarded, and we talked about that this morning, by all kinds of messages that tell us that you're not happy in your present state. We're not happy in our present state. We need more. So go out and buy this or go out and buy that because we need more. And you see, we're bombarded with those messages constantly. And then we come to church and we encourage one another, listen, it's not about more. It's not so much about what I have materially. It's about what I have spiritually. And you see, that's really what the world is hungering for. And God says, go be my instruments. Show the world how to live holy. Show the world what real peace is like. Show the world what real love is like. Because you're different. And listen, different is not a bad thing. Different is a wonderful thing when it comes to holy living. Joseph, you see, refused the things and the temptations that surrounded him, that come from the world. We've seen many people in the past rise to great heights in business, entertainment, or government, only to have their lives come tumbling down because of giving in to the world, to the message of the world and to the temptations of the world. James will say it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because we face it every day. But I want you to know that that's why it's important, really, whatever we're doing, whether it's worship times, or whether it's Bible study, or whether it's eating ice cream like we're going to do in a few weeks, or watermelon, or hot dogs or hamburgers, that we're here as much as possible. Because we need the encouragement through our own study of God's Word and through our love and concern and picking our fellow soldiers up when we're wounded in the battle. We need one another. It's important that we live holy lives. In the forests of northern Europe and Asia lives a little animal called the ermine. Known for its snow-white fur in the winter, he instinctively protects his white fur against anything that would soil it. In fact, for hunters, this serves as an advantage. They use this unusual trait against the ermine. They don't set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually in the cleft of a rock, or in the hollow of an old tree, and they smear the entrance of its home with grime. Then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine. The frightened animal flees toward home, but he doesn't enter because of the filth that's there at the entrance of his home. Rather than soil that white coat, he is trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving his purity. You see, for the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Our challenge is to live holy lives. Why? Because it's important. It reflects the attributes of God. It shows our love for God. It influences others. And though this life is all we know, you see, for the child of God, by faith, we realize that purity and holy living is more important than what happens to our lives in this realm. Because there's something far better. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, it's always our prayer that you will come in faith and obedience, giving your life to the Lord, being buried with Him in that watery grave of baptism to rise in newness of life and go on your way rejoicing, beginning that holy living, knowing that the devil will be there and that you have a family that will be here, that will help you, that will pray with you, that will pick you up when you're knocked down. Maybe it is you're here tonight. We always want to remind everyone that the invitation is not just about giving our life to the Lord. The invitation is also about saying, church family, I'm wounded. I'm fallen. I need strength. I need help. I need your prayers. I need you to walk hand in hand with me. And that's what we stand here willing and ready to do. If you have a need to respond tonight, come forward and let us assist you any way we can as together we stand and sing.